Thank you, Pastor Jacob. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen.
We gave him big tasks. You may be seated. We start out small. No, that's not true. I want to preface this message with you. I feel like it's significant. This is probably, if you've been around Reliance a bit, is probably going to be untraditional. It is not a message which roots itself from the scripture that which we normally would do. This is more of a message of pastoral thought. And so with that, I just want to share with you something that I feel the Lord has placed upon my heart. Every May or June, historically, I don't preach. And I try to take the time to think about the year ahead of us and then just reflect as a church. And we have gone through a variety of events in the life of our church, and that month has usually been fruitful for myself, and I hope for our church. And one of the things that I found in early May, a little bit, I wasn't frustrated, but I was uneasy, trying to put my finger on something significant. And so let me explain it this way. When it talks about Paul bearing one another's burdens, that's really easy to identify when you're starting off as a church plant. There's a few families that are beginning the journey of hoping to establish a church which can be a blessing not only to one another but to those who come amongst its midst. And the tasks of which you begin with are easy to clarify and pray for that God would enable you to use. And so the first 7 years of our church was, can we be a church? And God has provided us this facility and this land at that time, which we were leasing, to be able to have a place for our family to meet. And then we grew. And then the blessings or the giftings that we needed changed. We saw a kids ministry established. We saw elders being appointed. And we saw small groups to begin more regularly within the life of our church. That it came to a point where we couldn't fit in that little gathering room any longer, and so we expanded to this post. Over the first 7 years of our ministry, the giftings that we needed God to establish within our people was literally, can we hang sheetrock? And it was really easy to identify how God was using us in that period of time. And then we grew out of that space. And then right before COVID, we asked our church to bear one another's burdens, and we do something that I was not very comfortable, because I, if you know me personally, money is an issue that I really don't often talk about unless the text prescribes it. And we wanted to buy the land and the building. And so for a year, we put it on amongst ourselves. If God was going to provide, we'd do it. And God did it. And now we find ourselves in this room. And the whole building now has been used. And then within about year 8, Adam is ready to church plant. And with the elders, we're beginning to talk about what does it look like to prepare our church to church plant. And so in that season, asking a church to bear with one another's burdens was in that concept and in that perspective. And then on our 10th year anniversary, we did it. And I got to see them on the 1st of May and bless them. And Adam was here to bless us. And we're grateful for the way that the Lord has prospered that. But the last 3 years for us as a church has been rediscovering ourselves and recovering. For we sent out a significant portion of our church. There have been seasons in our life that are easier to identify, like how has God gifted us? And here I was in May at a church planting conference. Year 13, and the North American Mission Board was encouraging churches to continue church planting and multiplying. And as I listened to the first three sessions, I left and I found myself just feeling very uneasy and very unsatisfied and frustrated because I don't want to. Because I know it wouldn't be good for me or our church to take on such a task. And it led me on a walk, prompted by Beth. She could see that the wheels were spinning and that there was things that I was thinking. Like, is there, in Gon's perspective, the only healthy churches, the churches that plant or multiply? Is that how Gon defines healthy churches? And let's be honest, like, when you go to a conference, it's a hyper-focus. And so when you're in the bubble, everything that happens or matters in that bubble is what they're going to talk about. And so if you go to a worship conference, like a church needs a worship, and you come away and you're like, you got to be really careful about the bubbles. But it did help at least prompt the question, because I knew the answer, that God does use churches and he gifts them at certain times to multiply and send out. But it's not the only reason that God establishes healthy churches. And so here I was walking on the beach asking, okay, then if we're not supposed to church plant and we're not a multiplying church at this point in the season of our life, then who are we? That's what I want to share with you this morning, because I do believe he revealed something significant to me on that walk. I almost put my headphones in. So on the Cannon Beach, I was like, I'll just put some worship on and I'll just start walking. And I was like, no, you can't do that. You're supposed to talk with the Lord and that could be distracting. So I left them in my pocket and I start walking. Over the years, I have a rare privilege, I know, that when people come to our church, and even you, and I'm looking at your faces, I'll often ask, why Reliance? It's a unique privilege, and I have heard a lot of responses over the years. And I could boil down initially for some, for many, an answer that's either very specific or in the general area of what they or why they started coming to Reliance. Reliance is safe. At first, when I started hearing that answer, I had no idea what they were talking about. Yeah, we have doors, and we're safe from the wind. I mean, but what I learned after asking probing questions is we're not flashy. We're pretty content. We're pretty steady going. We have a simple, ordered, and we try to, when we gather, either that's on a Sunday or whether it's in our small groups, whether it's a class, to steward the time when we offer to one another, we try to steward that well, but not so much that we're asking everybody to do something every day of the week. And so there's not a sense that when you come to church that we're rushing to meet you so that we can quickly get you plugged into a ministry and serving. And you're allowed the time to learn about us. This is what I think I have gathered over the years. What I mean, like, for example, we're not flashy. Once every year, it is without fail, when we send out the annual meeting, our annual budget before the annual meeting with the members, there's an individual within our church that is always asking me, where are the smoke machines in the budget? And we laugh, because that's not us. In fact, one of the biggest decisions that we have made when it comes to, like, worship has been the drum set, and that has been a journey for years. And it's not that we don't have issue with drums. We like drums. It's just that we recognize that you can create ministries that require so many people to make them work that when they actually exist, it can wear people out. And so we're content with being what we are as a church, as God provides it. It's not like we don't want to have 50 people on the stage singing. It's just that we're okay with a drummer, well, no, a guitar and a singer. And we're going to sing regardless of who's up here. And we're content with that. And the expectations that we recognize in the simplicity of the ministry we try to walk in has caused for some and many, even counting yourselves, I imagine, that was something you needed. Captive also with expectations for our people when they join us, that in the simplicity, we would rather you get to know us and be known by us before we're asking you to serve us and us serve you. That was the first thing that I considered as I was walking on the beach, and then, but that still didn't satisfy, like, what have you gifted us as a church to be? Two, the lingering one that I have used over the years has been, you've said it just as much as maybe I have said it. Well, we're safe and we're content with that. We're not flashy. Well, we're introverted. And God has brought a whole bunch of engineers together, and we are, Reliance is introverted. And I have actually, and I'll be honest, I have said that at times myself. And one of the things that I love about, and just to be fair, we have introverted people amongst our fellowship, but that is not, as I have now reflected on, an accurate description of our people. And I'll explain here in a second. We are a devoted, loyal, patient, biblically mature, and gracious congregation. And the introverted, even if you are, that description is not an accurate description of actually what we do. I found myself asking, in light of that, like, who are we then? Because I don't think, like, you can define a church by they're just extroverts and that's an introvert. That's not an accurate description of people. And so I started thinking about you. And how has God gifted us, and why did he bring people to our church? There is something I believe that God has done so uniquely since the very beginning of our ministry, historically, that has now continued even into the present. And while I was on that walk, when I identified it, I was like, why couldn't I see it before and have the language to articulate it before? And the common historical theme that I went to share with you that is now ongoing and repeating itself even in the present. The best way that I think I can describe it to you is give like three vague illustrations. I am not using any illustrations amongst you. I'm trying to keep them vague so that you may not identify these individuals. But I think some of you might find some common experiences yourself. They sat in that parking lot. And as a family, they prayed. They had listened to a few sermons online. And they were nervous about coming into this place for the first time. They hadn't given up on church, but the reason why they were in our parking lot was because of a series of unfortunate events, difficult, even traumatic, which resulted in them needing to leave their previous ministry of service and fellowship and find themselves here. And they needed to come in into a place that made sense. And it took years. And we didn't pressure them, but slowly got to know them and untangle the story. To the point where they unfortunately had to move, but called us family. They didn't want to go to a new church, but because of the situation that would not change. I have a rare seat and a privilege, I know, And I would just stress that it was valid. That when they came in here, they didn't trust me because I was a representation of the previous. That it required a lot of talks, time to break down and recover. And if we ran at them on the first Sunday to get them plugged into kids' ministry or into some type of service in our church, they would have been gone. They needed a space to recover, rest, and learn patiently about what it means to become a community and walk through the hurt that they experienced. They didn't need anything fancy or flashy. They just needed simplicity and a caring community. That it struck me while I was on that walk that a number of you, as I went through my leadership and through our membership, our regular attenders, and our participants, that a lot of you have been here or come here because something else broke somewhere else. Not all of us, that would be an overstatement. Some of us, like me, just moved here, had a great church life experience, and didn't have any problems with the previous ministry, and loved church. But a number of us are here because something broke somewhere else. And I think that's important to understand as a church. Many of you know that Beth and I have been foster parents. Fostering children is one of the most difficult, challenging, and most unfortunate situations that exist. It's slow, tediously slow, frustrating, and incredibly rewarding. And to do it, you need spirit-empowered patience and gentleness. But for whatever reason, when we first got started off into fostering, I didn't realize that, like, while we're going to be doing a good thing, that the moment when these children come into your life, you realize, oh, they don't necessarily think we're doing a good thing because they're in my home because of a bad situation. They didn't choose my house. They were in my house because of a previously broken, traumatic situation. And while on one side thinks and is grateful for the opportunity to care, the other side is still not understanding what it means to be a part of a family. I remember the first Sunday, because it happened so fast. We have these children in our home now, and I'm going to come and preach, and there's going to be extra people in my house. And I walk out into the hallway, and one of our children come running up to me. And if we, because of the nature of our church, we live close together and we're part of each other's lives, you know I have three children, and now I have more. And one of those children come running up to me, and they're saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And I can see someone in my blind side, and I'm wondering what they're thinking. Did my pastor have a previous lifestyle that I'm unaware of? And I learned, even in the fostering community, if you're a part of it, that those individuals call you daddy because that's what you are in that household. But their idea of what a dad is broken. And while they're using the language, the idea of what it's supposed to be isn't fully established in their minds. And there isn't really trust yet. I was a foster dad. And I have found over the years that there are similarities in this when it comes to pastoral ministry. When people come to our church, there's a sense of they think what a church is supposed to be. And there's a hesitance while they recognize that, okay, here's a pastor, here's a church community, of what their relationship is supposed to be to it. I sat in that room over there. This is the second vague illustration. And they had been under a very heavy-handed leadership, to say mildly. And even though there was a cultural difference, they found that here they could sit and recover. And after many times of sitting and encouraging and asking a lot of questions, they finally became family. This began to serve us. But of the two illustrations I've already used, they were here because something broke elsewhere and needed to be restored. One last illustration, and this one is funny, and I think he would have a problem if I told you his name, but he was one of our previous elders who we sent to church planting in Pasco. So you can figure it out, maybe. I remember asking him, so when you first started coming to Reliance, what did you expect? His answer, without hesitation, to be disappointed. He had gone from a series of churches, and I'm not saying that all churches are bad, that's not what, but his experience was his experience that he had lost hope on what a church family ought to be. And then over time, meetings and talks, a patient, simple type of ministry, he was not only recovered, but he was restored, then that he was guiding the flock in a shepherd's role. I could describe this story, or types of these stories, over and over and over again. And I know that my seat is a rare seat, but we have, as elders, spent much time in cafes and homes, on the phone, in this building, listening, and passionately pleading to be restored. And that type of ministry takes a lot of time. And it's really hard. It's not uncommon for someone to take about a year before they become a member of this church. And why? Because they're being restored and they're recovering. And it's really hard. When people ask me about fostering, I often respond with that statement. It's really hard. Because when you become a foster parent, they talk about this thing called second trauma. When you're going through it, you're like, yeah, whatever. But I didn't realize the weight of it. I'm thinking the reason why I picked this passage this morning is like, bear one another's burdens. Sometimes, if you understand the thought that we think as elders, you can over-program a ministry so heavily that nobody gets to carry each other's burdens because you're so busy. You don't have time for cafe. You don't have time to meet at somebody's house. You don't have time to just go to the park and have a potluck, because there's something at the church every single night. But we have chosen to create a simplistic rhythm in of our church so that in that simplicity, there's gaps for us to connect to one another. And in that process, it's created the opportunity to actually get known, which we're often, like, did you notice, like, in the last 15 years, the lights in a sanctuary have gone dark? And ours are lit. Now, it's not saying you go to the other churches and say that that's wrong, but I think there's something about we want to know one another. But that comes with a cost. And the cost is that as we recognize the challenges that we've come from, or even as foster parents, it's hard because as a foster parent, you willingly position yourself in a place where you're going to absorb the hurt, the disappointment, the frustration that they experience somewhere else in order that there might be recovery and restoration. The potential recovery of a child. Because at the end of the day, any recovery is not possible unless the Spirit of God is enabling it. And Beth and I, and you know us, that we really want to be good parents, but we're not perfect either. But we have found ourselves at times like, wow, it's just hard. The cost that it takes, but there's something that's really, really sweet. On that Sunday when nobody knew who these people were, they're calling me dad, your foster dad. That's just the reality of it. Foster mom. Something happens after you absorb and help recover that your dad and your mother. In the sense that you have earned the right to be called that. Earn the trust and become family. We're not an introverted church. That does not accurately describe who we are. We're a patient, gentle, tender, and caring people who recognize that as people come into our midst, some just need some space and time. And for those who have come from loaded experiential type of services with a flashiness, it can come across, I think, a little introverted. But we tend as a people to extend to others what we needed in order to be restored and to see the love for church again. The greatest joy that I have over these years, and I wish I could tell you their names. There's stories that wouldn't be right. But we went through 6 years, 5 years, and then we baptized them. I don't know how to tell everybody what God has done, but we did it through a gentle, patient, tender journey. And they counted us as family. I still get texts and letters from them. We miss you guys. That walk on the journey of the beach was helpful for me because I wish I could have articulated the giftings that I believe God has historically given us, and I think He is ongoingly giving us as a people. We have found an ability to not identify around our trauma or our brokenness. That's really interesting to me. We identify around the scriptures, embracing His word and learning to strive in faithfulness to it and striving to be known by one another and then learning as we recover to serve one another. But the means by which we do it has been at times for some, when some people just move to the area, they get plugged in right away, and that's great because we need we don't just need hurting people. We need healthy people too. But we have been gifted. We are gifted. You are a kind and gracious people who do not present our ministry as something to sell. We don't have anything to sell. And I think that's fantastic. We're totally content with who we are as a church. We don't need the smoke machine. And I might lose my job if there was one up here, but because we're content with us. And through our time with one another, we tend to extend to one another what we needed when we came. Placed to rest, to believe in church life again, and become, hopefully, a family. My convictional thoughts or concluding thoughts. I wanted to preach this. I don't know if it's really a sermon. It's more of a pastoral thought. Because every time that I thought about, okay, we're an introverted church, we're not. We have introverted people and we have extroverted. That's not an accurate description of who we are. We're a family which has grown to enjoy the simplicity of Christian life, not wanting to overburden in the programs that we do, so that it provides the opportunity at a simplistic pace to enjoy one another. I don't need to program everybody's birthday. We can just invite each other to birthday parties or soccer games, and this is Christian life. And if we program so much, we can't go to baseball games or track events or recitals. And so there's a simplicity that we strive for, and that has helped people who want to be known and recover and find their place in a church family, so that you can bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Reliance is not going to church plant in the near future. But I do believe we have a unique opportunity before us to care for those who come in our midst, extending grace and patient gentleness. Oh, you've been hurt? Me too. And to extend that to those who need recovery. And if you come into our midst and you're healthy, we're going to get you plugged in. But you need to understand, we run at a pace which is simplistic, so that it creates space so that you can connect with one another and be known. So what does this mean? I've learned some language. That's all it means. I've learned some language that we have had a unique blessing of helping people who have come here because something was broken there. And it's in our elders, that experience, in our deacons. And I think God can use it. So one, own our simplicity. You can see it when you come to the doors of this church, but that's probably the only place you probably hear it. But the practice of our church is around three ideas. Embrace God and His Word. Embrace the gospel and His Word. And we do that every Sunday. And it is a rhythm that we walk in as a family. Two, as you get to realize and connected with people, you become a people that we recognize that you grow in Christ when you remain in fellowship with one another. And so we do small groups. Sometimes we're going to work on our marriages, and so we have re-engage, or we're going to do a class on this. And so we don't try to over-program everything. We try to create simplistic opportunities for every one of us to get connected with one another. Finally, hoping that as you become family, you learn to serve and to be served. And express your love to one another in that service. A year ago, I had to make the choice to eliminate fourth and fifth grade class. And when we did it, we tried to use that opportunity to call parents to take a role of priority in the child's discipleship walk. I didn't say often why also I made that choice, because it was going to burn out people. And I am sensitive to burning out people. Why? Because some of you or some have come out burnt. And I'll shut down any ministry. Oh, I should be careful how I say this. To keep our people. Because people are more important than the programs that we offer. We've shut down youth groups, fourth and fifth grade classrooms. Why? Because people matter, not keeping a program running. And that's why if we come up here one Sunday and I'm leading a cappella, because that's all I could do, you're going to sing with me. Because we're content with who we are and we're not going to burn out Lisa or our worship team. So we're going to own our simplicity and we're going to be content with it. Two, we're going to bear one another's burdens. You can't sit in recovery forever. That is possible to do. When I think about moving from recovery to restoration, that means you're participating and regularly embracing God's word on Sunday mornings. You're involved in some fellowship within the church, and you're serving. That's restoration. And you have to walk in that restoration or walk as you serve. I was just talking with Brandon last week, and there was a gentleman that was serving, and he was stoked. This is so much fun! And it's supposed to be. But when you go through the journey of recovering and restoration, you find that as you serve a people you know and you love as a family, how rewarding it is. And that you're helping the family carry its burdens. And so it takes 57 volunteers to run that kids ministry a month. And we have 41. And so I need to apologize to Nathan and to Danielle, because there are some days where they just took the weight on themselves. And you do too much. And we got to care for one another. But on the other hand, some of you all are tired because you've been doing it all the time. So I'm not going to come up here every Sunday and say, y'all need to get in kids ministry. So we patiently walk the line of being a church that can be content with what it's able to extend to one another. So recovery means you recover for the opportunity of restoration. And let me just be clear, the only area that you can't, there's more ministries than kids' ministry, but Brandon won't say no to you. If you can pass a background check. And you love kids, because we don't want you back there if you don't love kids either. But that you could serve these people. And as you do, what I have found, what's so fun about it, is you get to know people. And you become family. Own our simplicity. Bear one another's burden, recognizing the gifts that God has enabled us to do. Patiently waiting for them who are recovering to become family. And what does family look like? A devotion to one another. Romans 12, 10 through 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. We don't give up on each other. There's going to be a time where Alan will make you upset. So will I. So will Brandon. So, well, Marcos is so nice. I don't know. If he's mad at you, he's right. But family works it out. And that has been some of the greatest joys that I have seen over the years. For in that pursuit, I know I've got a brother and a sister who devotes themselves to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. One of the things I love, even coming out into the summer, yeah, we'll go swim at the playground, we'll go to the park tomorrow night. We just have fun with each other. But in that, we got to recognize when people are beginning to start to come to our church, they're watching us, they're figuring out who we are as a community, and we recognize we're not going to sell anything. We don't have nothing to sell but ourselves. That in their journey, we need to still connect. Just because you needed that when you came here doesn't mean that's interpreted early on by a guest. It doesn't mean that you get them plugged into a service ministry day one, but it does mean getting to know their name and connecting with them and patiently extending a welcoming hand as they learn about us and in their recovery find restoration and joy in church life and ministry. I didn't ask this of Brandon, and I probably should, but that is the testimony of you. And now we're working together. I think God has enabled and equipped us with a unique ability in the simplicity of our ministry to reach those who just want a church ministry they can understand, that they can find recovery and restoration, and that is content with the gifts that God has given to them. If you're new, we're going to be patient with you. And we want to walk on that journey. So if you need some coffee, all of the elders and many in this room would love to walk in that journey with you. For those of you who've come through that journey, be careful to steward the gifts and the journey that God has given to you, not to keep it to yourself. Because I know if you shared it with those around you, how encouraged they would be to learn from you. And through our struggles, we begin not to identify about the trouble, but what the gospel does is it binds us together in Christ and restores us for Christian life together. So that's what I came up with on the walk, and I found myself really encouraged. And so as we go forward, the elders and the deacons will continue to talk about how do we do this well. Because I think we've been doing it, we just don't know we were doing it. Enjoy the simplicity of our ministry. Bear one another's burdens. So that the goal is, when people become members, they're actually family. That's our hope. Let's pray.